Good morning, Davisville family. You know, from the time that I was young, and some of you know my story of travel from Thailand back to the States, back and forth several times, long airline trips, I've always had an issue with motion sickness. I don't do well on airplanes, I don't do well on boats, sometimes I don't do well in cars, and it's not a pleasant feeling. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and that idea that everything around you is moving even though it's not, or it's not moving in sync with your body, and you start to feel that nauseous feeling. It's not pleasant at all. And you know, some of you may be feeling like that right now. You may feel like everything's moving in your life. Everything that you thought was secure is being shaken. And I just want to remind us, as we sang that song, what a great reminder that Jesus is our cornerstone. He's that rock that stays stable in the midst of everything that we're going through. It's just such a good reminder for us, and I pray that that was something that was helpful for you this morning. Before we go to prayer as a church family, I just want to talk to our church family. Maybe you're tuning in, you're not a part of the regular Davisville family. Welcome, we're glad that you're with us. Give me just a minute, if you would, to talk to the Davisville family about something we've called here Grace Giving. Grace Giving is something that we designate to pay off our final mortgage here at Davisville. We've been talking about it. I sent a letter out to our church family a couple of weeks ago about it. And next Sunday was meant to be our first fruit Sunday, kind of that initial gift Sunday towards paying off that mortgage. And our goal was to pay it off in 2 years. I just want to let you know, in light of current situation, especially the effects economically on people, we are delaying that, we're postponing that, and so we don't want you to be concerned about that in any way, especially some of you who may be struggling in the area financially. If you're still desirous and able to give to Grace Giving, that's great. It's open. You can do that. Some of you have already done that, and thank you for that, but we don't want anyone to feel that they need to do that at this time. You know, I'm thankful that God's giving principles apply in every situation, really. Whether we have much or little, we're to give cheerfully, generously, expectantly, and according to how God has given to us. Sometimes he gives us more, sometimes we have less, but it's exciting to think that God will take whatever we offered him and use it. And maybe for you these days it is less. Maybe your job is in jeopardy or already has been affected and your income has changed, and we just want to know, you to know, as a church family, we want to be able to support one another. And so we don't know what all this would look like, but we do want to say, if you are running into needs or things that are going on, we'd love to know about that. You can send an email to care@davisville.org or just reach out to one of us through the website. We'd be happy to interact with you, but we really want to support one another in those practical ways as well. You know, what we're going through is affecting not only us in our own community and our country, but also around the world. And some of you may have been keeping in touch with some of our missionaries or seeing their prayer letters and things that are going on. And we're thankful to say that we've been in contact with most, if not all, of our missionaries, including our retired missionaries. And they're doing well overall as a group, and we're thankful for that. But we want you to pray for a couple of things specifically. We do have some that are planning travel in the near future, and we'd love for you to be praying for the Vosters. They were supposed to come home on home assignment this summer, but they're actually moved that up to this week. And so they're trying to get a flight out of Cambodia. So you can be praying that that goes well. They're supposed to be getting a flight on Tuesday, I believe, or arriving here, I'm sorry, on Tuesday. So pray for them. The Hartsfields, Pat and Jeannie, many of you know that family, and their kids are all here in the States. They were to come back in May for some meetings here and also for Seth's graduation from Liberty University. And the graduation has been postponed, so they're kind of up in the air as to what they are to do, and so you can pray for that situation. And then the Callie's daughter, who is in Africa right now, is seeking to get a flight out to get home and is trying to work that through. So those are just some things we can be praying about that go a little bit beyond our kind of local area here. But would you join me now as we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are in a situation that is way beyond us. And quite honestly, that's true every day. We are always dependent upon you. Sometimes we're more aware of it than others. Right now, we're very aware of it. We live in an area, in an arena of fear and concern. And certainly, we want to act wisely in that. There are things we can do to help in this situation. But at the same time, there's a limit to that. And God, we come to you recognizing our dependence and thanking you that you are involved and you are engaged, that you are present, you are with us. Because we need you. We need you to be with us. And so thank you for that. And I pray that we would be able to exchange our anxiety for your peace, that gift that you desire and love to give us. May we experience that. Even as we gather together virtually this morning, May we sense your peace among us. Father, we do pray for those that are impacted by this disease, by the coronavirus. And I just pray, Father, that you would restore and bring back to health those who are suffering. Lord, I pray for those who are caring for them. We know that our healthcare system, as well as that around the world, is being stretched beyond the breaking point at times. And I just pray for strength and for grace. Thank you for those who risk themselves because they care about people and they want to help in whatever way they can. And they have skills and expertise that are being brought to bear. I pray for them. Would you encourage them, strengthen them, and protect them? I pray for those, Father, who are seeking to find a cure, an antidote, something that will be helpful. Thank you for the work that's already been done and that's ongoing. And we pray, Father, that you would allow that to move quickly to bring relief. Father, we pray for leaders, both in our own nation at the national level, as well as right on down to our state and local officials who are making decisions, school boards, all these different groups who are making decisions that impact our lives. Father, give them good information. Help them to make wise decisions with good counsel. I pray that you would help them to work together and to be able to find solutions as you lead us to those that are for our good. And I pray more broadly, Father, for the world. Think of Italy and just the ongoing crisis that's happening there. Father, we pray for your church in that country to know how to care and show compassion in that situation. Father, we commit that to you. And that's just one place. We think of South Korea. We continue to think of China and what's going on there. And Lord, other spots in our world, pray that your church would be your church in those situations and that your love would be evident even in the midst of the pain and darkness that people may be feeling. Father, pray for these travel arrangements we've just mentioned for some of our missionaries. Give wisdom. Lord, would you open doors for flights to go where they need to go, for them to get where they need to get. Or, Lord, if you choose to have them remain where they are, give them grace and peace in that and help them to represent you well. But we do pray for families to be reunited. Father, thank you that we can come to you this morning knowing that you are able, that you care about us, that you're present. We acknowledge that, and we express our dependence upon you, and we thank you that you are big enough to be our cornerstone. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Amen. Last week, Bobby shared with us in our partnership series about learn. What does it mean to learn? And to engage here at Davisville means to continue to learn, to grow in our faith. And Bobby talked about learning from Jesus, living like Jesus, and also leading others to Jesus, this progression that God wants us to follow. He talked about the early church and how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to continually learning so they could put into practice what they were learning about God and his mission in the world. And that's always the goal, right? That we put into practice what it is that we learn so that we can impact the world that God has placed us in. And the verse I want to camp out on this morning, and I would even encourage you to put it to memory this week. Just say it over and over. It's not long, it's short. And when I do scripture and you see it on the screen this morning, would you read it out loud with me? I just think that'd be great for us to do that together. And as Peter finishes his second letter, he ends his letter with this challenge. And let's read this together. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These were already followers of Jesus, but he's saying, you haven't arrived yet, you're not there. Continue is the idea, that verb tense is continue to grow in the grace, who Jesus is, and expressing that, and in the knowledge of who Jesus is, and expressing that of Jesus Christ. We are called to be learners, and it's not something that ends on this earth. It's something that God wants us to continue. So to partner here at Davisville means to keep growing, to be a lifelong learner. And as Bobby showed last week in Matthew 28, the idea of being a disciple is to be a learner. A disciple was a learner. We are learners of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus. And what he teaches us, we are meant to put into practice. So this morning, I want to talk about three benefits of being a lifelong learner. Three benefits to us and to others of being a lifelong learner. And I think they're really important for us to keep going in our life of faith. First of all, being a lifelong learner demonstrates humility that can lead to life change. Being a lifelong learner demonstrates humility that can lead to life change. This is the attitude that no matter how much I know on any given subject, I can always learn something new. And I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the older we get or the more expertise we get in a certain subject, and someone might be talking to us about it, and we always feel like we know more. And maybe we do know more, but to realize that we can always still learn about any given subject, no matter how much of an expert we are. It's an attitude of humility that says, I may know a lot about this, but I don't know everything, and I'm open to learning more. Some of you know people who we might refer to as EEs. Have you ever heard that term before? It's called expert on everything, right? You interact with them and they know enough to be dangerous about almost any subject at all, right? And you're in a conversation, a subject comes up, they know something about it. Now, don't look at them if you're sitting with them right now. Don't do that. But we all know people who we might consider to be experts on everything. And unfortunately, sometimes they like to let you know how much they know about things. But, you know, it's good to know the knowledge, but sometimes just not to always share it. I love the story of Albert Einstein. He was sitting in a lecture one time at a university, and the student sitting next to him asked him, not realizing who he was, what do you study? And Albert Einstein said, I am a student of physics. And the student responded back to him, oh, I studied physics last year. Like he was done. He knew everything there was to know about physics from taking one semester. And here's this man who's devoted his life to this idea, and he's continually desiring to learn and grow. That's the attitude that God wants us to have, that no matter how much we know, we always want to continue to grow in that knowledge. God values humility, and humility is what it takes to continue to learn. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, would you read this out loud with me? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We're supposed to put on humility like we put on our clothes. We wear it. Don't forget to put on your humility. Why? Because as we live life humbly, God lifts us up. But if we live life as proud or arrogant, and Corinthians tells us that knowledge puffs up, knowledge sometimes can make us arrogant and proud. It doesn't always, but it can. And we have to be careful of that. Like we know more, so somehow we're better than other people. And God says, if you have that attitude, it's not about how much you know. It's about the attitude in which you know it. If you know a lot with humility, God lifts you up. You know a lot and you're proud, God opposes you. We don't want that in our lives. Jesus demonstrated humility. Philippians chapter 2, we read these words. Again, read them with me. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. If Jesus can do it, and I think he knew a lot, we can follow that example and also be humble in our learning. You know, it's interesting when we think about Jesus, we think about, well, he's perfect. He knew everything. But in his humanity, there were limitations to that. It's interesting, Luke tells us that he grew, meaning Jesus, in wisdom and stature. So not just physically, but intellectually and emotionally. The very Son of God who came as a human being grew in his knowledge and what he knew. It's amazing to think about that. And he wants us to follow that example. If you watched the video that we posted on Friday, I asked you to think about a time when you learned something new that changed your life. Because sometimes our openness and humility to continue to learn can lead to life change. And we've probably all experienced that to some degree. When you were little, maybe you learned how to ride a bike. Or maybe you're older, you learned how to drive a car. And that changed your life. It gave you freedom that you didn't have before to go places that you hadn't gone before. There's maybe skills that you developed that you didn't know, or an information that you learned. Maybe you learned some piece of health information that changed your life. You got a result to a test, and you realized you had to make some life changes in order to avoid disease or something negative happening to you. All of us have had a situation where learning something new has brought life change. And there's a man in Scripture that had this experience as well. And I want to take a look at him together. If you have a Bible with you, you're looking at a Scripture somehow, would you turn to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. We're going to look at the story of an interaction between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. And we need to know who Nicodemus was. It's very important in this story as we talk about it. So in verse 1, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So we're told some very important information about this man. And what we can infer is that he was a man who had been highly respected, a man of position in the society, especially in the religious realm. He was a member of the Pharisees, who were those who were experts in the law. They knew every little law and made sure that people were supposed to be following those. So he had very strong knowledge of the Old Testament. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, so he was an authority. He was making decisions that would affect the people. Again, he was a leader that people looked to help guide them in their journey with God. And that's important. Because at the same time that he had this position, he realized he was missing something. And in humility, at night, he goes to visit Jesus. And it says in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus humbles himself to come to this traveling rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And he recognizes there's something significant about this man because he can do things that no one else can do. He recognizes that God must be working through him. And so he humbles himself to come to this person who would be much lower in the rankings than he was to learn something, to ask some questions. And before he even gets a chance to ask a question, Jesus starts in and the teaching, the learning session has begun. And Jesus starts with this because this was the question that everybody was asking in their day. Who gets to be in the kingdom? Who gets to be there at the end? We might say today, who gets to go to heaven? And that's a question that many wrestle with today. Who gets to go? How do you get there? Those are some of the questions. And Jesus addresses that right out of the gate. He says in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Jesus just starts with the statement that just Nicodemus can't wrap his head around. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He understands going into the kingdom. That's what everybody wants. And Nicodemus would have been a part of the group that would have been pretty sure that they're going to be there. He says, but if you want to be there, you've got to be born again. Well, what does that even mean? And Nicodemus expresses his confusion. Verse 4, "How can someone be born again, be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Nicodemus somewhat naturally goes to the physical and says, you can't get born twice. It's a one-time thing. And you moms out there, you're thankful for that with your children, right? And so it only happens once. Nicodemus understands that physically. But basically, Jesus responds in verse 5 saying, no, I'm talking about something different, Nicodemus. You need to understand where I'm going. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, born physically and born spiritually. Flesh gives birth to flesh." Yes, you were born physically, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Have you been born spiritually, Nicodemus? "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And he likens the Spirit to wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind on the leaves and the trees. And just so it is with God's Spirit. We can't see God's Spirit, but we can see the effects of God's Spirit in our lives. And Nicodemus in verse 9 simply asks, how can this be? I don't understand. I don't get it. Help me. Verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said. "You're the one who's meant to lead the people and have these kinds of answers, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And he makes this powerful statement about, you know, we're all talking about who gets to go to the kingdom, who gets to go to heaven. I want you to know, I'm the one who's been to heaven and come to this earth, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and he refers back to an Old Testament story where the Israelites were under a plague and these snakes were biting them and people were dying. And God said, you know, put this bronze snake on a pole and lift it up. And this is kind of still the idea behind many of our medical symbols today. And anyone who looked upon that would be healed. The idea is if you have faith enough to believe that this is what God said to do, so I'll do it, that's what brought healing to you. It is just as in that way, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on a pole, meaning the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And that's John 3:15. And probably many of you may know what comes after John 3:15, and that's John 3:16. perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. And this all comes out of a man who humbles himself because he knows there's a missing piece. And he's willing to learn more, even though he's expected to be the expert. And so these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Words that have changed so many people and continue to bring the gospel in this little nutshell of why Jesus came and what God wants for people right here in this verse. And it ended up transforming Nicodemus's life. We know that Nicodemus allowed this encounter with Jesus, this learning opportunity, to change his life. We're not told in this story, he just goes away. But at the end of the book of John, in John chapter 19, there's two guys that come and get Jesus' body from the cross. One is Joseph of Arimathea, and that's the tomb that they put Jesus in. But the other guy who was with him was Nicodemus, and it says that he had become a follower of Jesus. Now, he'd done it secretly because he was still working out how that works with his position and everything. He's still on the journey. But something that happened that night changed him. That knowledge, that learning that happened changed his life. And he became a follower of this Jesus. His willingness to learn led to his whole life being changed. Who knows when you will have your next life change moment because you are willing to humble yourself and keep learning. Don't stop learning. Keep moving forward. And so we see that a benefit of being a lifelong learner is that through humility, we can experience life change. There's two others I want to go through briefly here. And another benefit of being a lifelong learner, a true disciple of Jesus, is that it prepares us to accomplish the mission. When we're willing to continue to learn, we become better equipped to accomplish the mission of Jesus, which, as we say it here at Davisville, is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. How do we help people follow Jesus if we don't know Jesus and are living for Jesus, as Bobby challenged us last week? And so I'd like to read a passage from Peter's first letter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Again, read it with me if you would. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Notice that first phrase, "always be prepared." Sounds like the Boy Scouts in scripture language, right? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. When someone comes up to you and says, "Why are you a follower of Jesus?" What answer do you have? Do you believe Jesus is truly God? What answer do you have? Do you believe that Jesus truly died and then rose again? Do you believe in the resurrection? What answer do you have? Are you prepared to give an answer for those key foundational truths that you and I, most likely, if you're watching and you're a follower of Jesus, that we hold on to? That's our cornerstone that we sang about earlier. We need to be prepared. You see, there are questions we can answer, and we need to be honest about this. There are times when people ask us questions, and we just don't have answers to them. And we need to be honest and say, "I don't have an answer to that." Because sometimes nobody has an answer to that. And it's okay to acknowledge that. Because as followers of Jesus, we're not expected to know answers that no one knows the answer to. Some questions we won't get answered till we get to heaven. Some of you may be questioning, why is what's happening right now happening? We don't have the answer to that. We can believe that God is working in it and through it, but we don't have that answer. But one day we'll see it from God's perspective and how he's using it to bring much good. You know, there are already stories that are happening of how God is working in different areas. And we all know that when we're faced with our mortality, when that comes to the surface, we're more open to talking about spiritual things and what happens after we die and all of those questions. And so we have great opportunity. So God will use this, but we don't have an answer as to why. So when people ask us, "Why would God allow this to happen?" I don't know. But I do know that he can be present with us in it. He will be, and that he will bring good out of it. And he calls me to trust him. So there are questions we can answer, but there are also questions we should answer because God has told us the answer. He's let us know what it is, and where do we find those answers? We find them in his word. We have free access to the scriptures anytime we want. We can pick up a Bible. We can read it online. We can look at it on an app on our phones. We can listen to it as we're driving in the car or at home. We have access to God's word, to the truth. And we need to be ready to give an answer. And notice how. Do it gently. Do it respectfully. And with a life that backs it up. Do it gently. Do it respectfully. And do it with a life that backs it up. We all know what it's like to hear somebody say something and then observe them do something completely different. Parents, this is what our kids need from us. They need us to live what we say. And when we don't get it right, to acknowledge it and confess and apologize and say, no, that doesn't fit with what I've been teaching you or showing you from God's word. I acknowledge that. But we need to be making effort to live out what it is that we say we believe, because that's what backs up the words that we say. And can I also just challenge you while I'm talking to parents? You know, you need to be prepared. You know, I've got a 21-year-old about to turn 22. Jack just turned 20 this past week. A 17-year-old and a 12-year-old. And they're asking questions. They're asking really good questions. They're asking questions about faith and what it means to them. They're asking questions about, okay, this is what has worked for you, but how do I know this works for me? And we shouldn't be threatened by those questions as much as parents. Of course, we want our kids to follow after God. We have to allow those questions to be asked, and we have to be ready to give some answers to their questions. Because if our kids get to a point where they start to ask us the deeper questions and we got nothing, then they have nothing too. We need to be prepared as parents. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope and the faith that we have. Not every answer, but we need to be ready with some of those answers. And then we need to live in a way that backs it up. You see, being a lifelong learner prepares us to accomplish the mission. We continually learn more about who Jesus is. And I don't just mean head knowledge, although that's important. We need to know what God has said, but we also actually know best by living it out. When we live out what God says, then we really experientially know it. We don't just know it here, but we know it here. We know it here. We know it with our whole bodies. And that's what is powerful in our lives and the lives of others. And then lastly, being a lifelong learner keeps us from error. Keeps us from error. Because the best way to recognize error is to know the truth. The best way to recognize error is to know the truth. You know, there's warnings throughout the New Testament. Jesus often concerning the Pharisees, and watch out, because sometimes they say the right thing, but they don't back it up with what they do. And sometimes what they say isn't really what Scripture teaches. And so we need to be prepared and ready to be able to tell truth from error. Paul and Peter were constantly writing concerning those who would come into the cities after them and teach things that were not true, that were not in agreement with what was known about Jesus. And they were often writing to correct some of those errors. In fact, if we go back to Peter's words as he closes his second letter, we looked at 2 Peter 3:18. But if we look at 2 Peter 3:17, it's a warning to watch out for people who distort the scriptures. And Peter says this, again, read it with me. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Stop there for a second. That's the verse that comes before, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So it's a warning. Be careful that you don't walk into error, that you don't go away from the truth. Why do you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because in focusing on what's real, you'll be able to tell when something that's not real comes along. And maybe you've had this experience, because there are many people around who quote Scripture. Some of the most well-known cult leaders in the world have quoted Scripture, and they have led many people astray. Because simply quoting the Bible is not enough. It's understanding it in context. It's understanding in light of what all of Scripture teaches. It's not just picking out a phrase here and there and twisting it to make it say what we want it to say. It's again comparing it with what God has said as a whole. And that happens as we continue to grow. I've heard the story relayed that when they were training FBI agents or Treasury agents in counterfeiting, And you wonder, do they show them all the different counterfeits that are out there? And they may do that to show some of the ways that the criminals are using to try to counterfeit money. But what they used to do is they would at least, I don't know if they still do it, they would have them study the original. They would have them study the original and study the original and study the original to the point where if anything came across their path that wasn't the original, they would be able to spot it because they knew the original inside and out. They knew truth, and that's what allowed them to spot error. And we too need to be people who know the truth, especially right now when you may be hearing things about God or about the world or the apocalypse and all these things that we may be hearing. What is truth? Go back to what God has taught us. And that will help us to identify anything that is fake. Do we know God's word so well that when something counterfeit comes along, we recognize it, even though it might look close to the original? That comes through being a lifelong learner. So how do we keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, James said it well, right? It's not just know, but it's know and do. When he said, don't just hear it or read it, do what it says. He understood that true learning comes from putting knowledge into action. And that's what we need to do. But first, we have to start with the knowledge and then be encouraged to put that knowledge into practice. And one of the things that I've had a great joy in doing here over the years at Davisville, and I think it's been about the last 15 years, is to teach a course called Grasping God's Word. It's a course that helps people understand how to read and understand the Bible. Sometimes people feel threatened by the Bible. It was written a long time ago. It was written in a time that we don't always understand to people that we aren't familiar with. And it used words that we're not familiar with. And we try to maybe open it up and read it. And sometimes feel like, I'm just not getting this. I don't understand. And this course teaches people how to be able to read and understand it for themselves. So you don't just become dependent upon someone giving you the truth of God's word, but you can get into it for yourself, which I believe is so vitally important that we learn how to feed ourselves from God's word. And in doing this course, we've literally had hundreds of people go through, many here at Davisville and even some others from other churches, and it's been a privilege and a thrill to do that, to pass on some of what I've learned in my training in seminary to be able to help others to be able to do the same things. It's always great the last night of class to hear people share how the weeks that we've spent together has impacted them and the light bulbs that have gone off and their understanding of God's word and now this freedom to just, and confidence to open it up, to look at it, and then to be able to seek to live it out. And those are some of the things that we talk about. And one of the people that I had the privilege of having one of those classes is Kim Jetter. And Kim was just a great student, just thirsty, always wanting to learn. She exemplifies a lot of what I've shared. And I've asked her to come this morning just to share a little bit of her experience. And I'm also thrilled that this fall, Kim will be co-teaching Grasping God's Word with me. And so I'm looking forward to that experience. But would you welcome Kim, and especially if you know her, in your living room, wherever you are, you holler out, you clap, whatever you want to do. But Kim, would you come and share with us, please?
Thank you, Pastor Tim. I'm so excited to be here, and I'm so excited to share about Grasping God's Word. It has been such a catalyst in my life. I mean, I had been a believer for over 20 years when I came to Davisville, and taking that class, you know, I'd done inductive studies for 3 years, and I took that class. And there were certain passages of scripture that I would read and understand in a way that I never understood before. And I thought, how has this been hiding in plain sight all these years? There's gold in these, them there hills. And yet, we get to understand and dig deep into God's word in ways that are amazing and that it has allowed God to unfold so many blessings in my life. So one, for example, after I completed Grasping God's Word, I was still so hungry and thirsty for that, to continue that learning and truth, that I ended up studying a graduate course of study at Cairn University. And that continued to cement and grow my learning. And here, almost more than 12 years later, I'm back at Cairn University in a different capacity, and I'm so excited to be co-teaching with Pastor Tim in the fall where I started, like 15 years ago maybe, or 14 years ago. Psalm 103 tells us that he has made us and not we ourselves, and that we are the sheep of his pasture. So if we're to really understand who we are and how he's made us, we need to know his word and his truth. Pastor Tim talked about error, and it's true. Error increases with distance. So the further distant we are from the truth, the more likely we are to drift into error. So we need to hold fast that is true. The blessing of being in grasping God's word is that we are engaging in that discovery process together as a community. And I love that word community because it combines two words, a common unity. We are commonly united in eagerly digging into and understanding God's word and his truth. So there's nothing, there's power in that. So if you have not had the opportunity to take Grasping God's Word, I highly encourage it. There's a process of exchange that happens every time we engage with God's word. It's like the Superman telephone booth. Like, we cannot engage with God's word and come away from it unchanged. And that's part of his plan for us, to be changed from glory to glory. When I think about some of, like, that God's word will not return unto him void, it will accomplish what he sent it to do. And, you know, I think about that in times like this, where we've heard that word so many times, unprecedented, and this truly is an unprecedented time. And yet, with all the range of feelings and thoughts and emotions that come up, how are we allowing it to lead us and move us towards God rather than moving away from him? This is a time when we really need to draw close to him through his word. So I just want to encourage you with that. And there's a verse in Philippians 1:6, where he tells us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So thank you for letting me share, and I hope to see you at Grasping God's Word in the fall. Thank you, Tim.
Thanks, Kim. Appreciate it. You can take that with you.
Oh, yes. Social distancing.
That's right. But leave my notes. thanks, Kim. And just this fall, be looking for it. We start late August. It runs through up to Thanksgiving, a little past Thanksgiving on Sunday nights. But great opportunity to do what we're talking about. Certainly not the only one. I know Dallas Seminary is now posting courses online for free that you can watch their professors having taught some of these classes. So there's lots of opportunities out there to keep growing. But that's the challenge. Would you keep growing in your knowledge and living out of God's truth? Because as we do that, we are better equipped to be able to fulfill the mission. We're better equipped to determine truth from error. And we can experience ongoing life change. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what we're talking about, it meaning to engage, to be a partner here at Davisville. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. You have done it through your word, your written word. You've given us a gift that we can access anytime to be fed, to have our souls fed, to be stabilized in an unstable world, to be reminded of truths that are so vital and important. Thank you. And thank you also for the living word, for sending Jesus, the word in the flesh, who came to this earth as truth embodied, as hope embodied, as peace embodied, and he came to give us those things through his death and resurrection. Jesus, thank you for your willing sacrifice. I pray that we would be lifelong learners, that we would just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we'll be more and more equipped to fulfill what you've called us to fulfill right now, as well as tomorrow and next week, next month, next year. Thank you for opportunities to equip ourselves. Help us to take advantage of those. Even in this time where we can't gather physically, Lord, there are opportunities for us to continue to learn and to grow. Help us to grab a hold of them. And thank you for who you are and what you've done. Now, Father, as we sing this song, a song that mentions the verse that we've been talking about, but also is an invitation to do it together in community, teach us about what that looks like right now. And help us to continue to move forward in all that you have for us, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we go this morning, just one last thing. You know, if there's a word that's been running around my head concerning the times that we live in, one of the words has been the word disruption. Everything feels like it's disrupted. Our jobs are disrupted, our schools are disrupted, our nation is disrupted, our economy is disrupted, our activities are disrupted. Everything seems to be disrupted. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the stories of Scripture, would you just pause for a moment? Can you think of someone in the Bible whose life was disrupted? I think you'd probably have a hard time not thinking of someone. Because when we really ponder the lives of the people in Scripture, I've been thinking about Joseph this week and just thinking about his life and how disrupted it was to be sold by his brothers into slavery, how disrupted it was to do the right thing and be thrown in prison, and even how disruptive it was to be elevated to a position of leadership when he's a foreigner and now is responsible for making sure that a whole nation is fed during a famine. You see, during these times of disruption, we don't always know the answer to why our lives are being disrupted. I mean, we know what it is now, but ultimately from God's perspective, we don't have that answer. Why is God doing this? But here's what we do know. We know that through every disruption, God wants to teach us something about himself and about what he's doing in the world. And he will invite us to be used by him to accomplish his mission. And so in the midst of what we're facing, can I just encourage us all to continue to trust God? And as we do that together and act accordingly, I believe we will experience, first of all, his peace personally, but we also will accomplish what he desires us to accomplish in this world right now for his honor and glory. And that's ultimately what it's all about. That the God who made this world and made all of us and has a plan for it all the way to the end, receive honor and glory forever. I hope that thought and just this service has encouraged you this morning. Thanks so much for tuning in, and God bless you this week.